So in your, if you want to pull you the outline that's in your program, the question is, why reach lost people? We've been talking about the importance of us connecting with people who don't know Jesus as their Savior. And the question is, why reach lost people? The blank there, put these words, heaven, because heaven and hell are real. Heaven and hell are real. As I was sitting there beside my mom at the funeral service yesterday, some thoughts came to mind, because those moments in time make you pause and think about things that you don't often think about. We don't like to think about. And as I'm sitting there, just these are kind of the random thoughts that came to me. The first one is, everyone dies. I know that's a revelation to some of you. Nobody lives forever. Everybody dies. But most people don't think or act like we're going to die. Everybody dies, but we don't think about it. And so we live as if we'll live forever instead of living for eternity. And then I also thought, you know, most people do everything they can to try to stay alive because they're focused on this life and they want to stay alive. And so you hear even crazy things like, you know, people wanting to freeze their bodies and come back when technology is good enough to heal whatever it is that they're fighting. And so most people really try to do all they can to stay alive. And then it occurred to me that dying is not very much fun for the people left behind. Getting to know Ernie, my stepdad, and hearing from his family, I'm confident that Ernie's having fun. And so as we celebrated his life, it wasn't Ernie that we were really focused on. It was those of us that are left behind. And that's not very much fun. Grieving is not very much fun. Adjusting our lives when we lose someone that we want to be with is not much fun. And then finally, it occurred to me that death is incredible. It's incredible. It's either an incredible pleasure or pain. Incredible pleasure or incredible pain. Which brings us to the next blanks that we need to fill in. Heaven, here's my definition of heaven, is eternity with God and his followers in indescribable pleasure. Heaven is eternity with God and his followers in indescribable pleasure. The Bible does a lot to try to describe what heaven's going to be like and how good it is. Words are inadequate. I mean, it talks about streets of gold and gates of pearl, and you know, none of that is really appealing to me, but it's an attempt to describe how wonderful, how awesome, how majestic, how powerful it is. But ultimately, heaven is a restoration of the relationship that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden, where there was indescribable pleasure in the relationship with God, in the very presence of God, and perfect relationship with one another. It will be beyond anything we will ever experience in this life. The pleasure that we will have in heaven is beyond anything that we can ever experience in this life. Hell is the flip side of that. It is eternity separated from God and all people in indescribable pain. Eternity separated from God, and so hell is the absence of God, but also the absence of any kind of relationship with other people. You know, when I was growing up, my dad used to, before he became a Christian, used to say, I'm going to go to hell where all my friends are. Well, your friends may be there, but you're not going to see them because it's separation from everything that we know with indescribable pain. So no matter what pain you experience in this life, it can't compare with the pain that hell will be. The Bible talks, it tries to describe it with things like where the fire never goes out. So we have the, you know, the common picture of hell being eternal flames. I don't know. I don't think so. I think it's just the pain of being separated from God that they try to describe. Wailing, gnashing of teeth, eaten by worms. I think all of those are descriptors of trying to capture the kind of pain that will be there, as well as heaven being trying to capture the pleasure that will be there. And so it's in essence, either hell is separation from God and all that we know that is good and the absence of all that that will cause us to be in agony. And heaven is the exact opposite. It's being in the presence of God, being the presence of other Christians, and having pleasure that's indescribable. If we really come to believe that, it should motivate us to live our lives with a different perspective, focus, and also how we view other people. John chapter 6, verse 63 says, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing." The Spirit gives life. It's the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of God living within us that joins us to Himself, that then goes into eternity, that gives us life and pleasure and joy. But this flesh is something that goes by that quick. In Revelation chapter 21, it says, this is the Apostle John being given this great vision and with an attempt to describe what heaven and hell are. The Holy Spirit gives him this. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man.'" So relationship, complete relationship with God. "He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." An attempt to describe that God is going to take away everything that is painful and give us everything that is pleasure. "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.' And he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It's done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end,'" Jesus. "To the thirsty I will give the spring of water of life without payment." Those who long for him, thirst, spiritual thirst, he says, will be completely satisfied. You can partially satisfy it here on earth, but it would be fully satisfied there. "The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my people. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Heaven is incredible pleasure in the presence of God and those people who love God, who have followed Christ. Hell is the separation from God and all people with indescribable pain. The urgency will come as we really believe that. And I think part of the reason people who have little, who go through difficult times, is they are face-to-face with it. But we live in such a place where we have all kinds of comforts, and we really don't have a lot of needs. You know, unless we get sick or we have some kind of illness that can't be addressed, we really don't. And so our focus is on this earth. But there's an urgency to focus on the things that are eternal. Matthew chapter 10, 28 says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." In other words, don't fear anything of this physical nature. Don't worry about it. "Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell," God. So there's nothing to fear in this earth, because what is the worst they can do? Send you to the most pleasurable place ever, heaven. That's the worst people can do. Matthew 18, verses 8 and 9. The urgency of focusing on heaven. He says, "If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away." What? Does he really mean that? He's saying, do whatever it takes to get away from sin and live in relationship with Christ. No matter how hard it is, no matter how painful it is. "It is better for you to enter life eternal life, heaven, crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes and to be thrown into the hell of fire. And so he's trying to emphasize that this life is not where we should be focused on. This life ends. And it's just that short. In the scheme of eternity, it's just this little tiny microscopic dot. But eternity goes on forever and ever and ever. And so we need to live that way. But it also gives us the urgency and the motivation for reaching out to people who are lost, people who don't know Christ as their Savior, because it's the same for them. And if we live as if we got it, we got heaven, and, you know, I don't want to disturb them. I don't want to, make them uncomfortable. I don't want to enter their space. I don't want to feel rejected. Then we're really saying, I don't care if you go to hell. We need to live. You know, it was interesting because one of the things that I heard as Ernie's son, Randy, was talking about his dad. He said the last thing he did, as he was in the hospital, he was fighting cancer. They'd taken him to hospice. They knew he was going to live. And every one of his siblings came in. And every one of them, he talked with them about eternal life. He talked with them about their relationship with Christ. Because the thing that Ernie wanted more than anything else, think about it. The last thing you could say to the people that you love, what would it be? For Ernie, it was, I want them to be in heaven. I want them to have a relationship with Christ. I don't want them to lose the chance. That's the urgency that we need to have. So why reach lost people? Why is it so urgent? Why should we take a Saturday and stand out there at a booth and hand out balloons and talk to people? Why should we invite people to Western Roundup Day? In the early days of the church, why did we spend tens of thousands of dollars trying to get the word out about New Song Church so people could come and hear the good news of Jesus? Why do we do all that? Because that's what's most important in life. But we live as if what's most important are the things of this life. So there's an urgency. We need to get focused on what really matters. So one of my constant prayers is, God, change lives. Bring about revival. Revival is igniting a fire within those who are following Christ so that we have an urgency about the things that matter to God. And then spiritual awakening, which is for those who are lost to have this understanding, this awakening so that they can sense God, their need for God, and then come to Christ. That's the focus. So that's the foundation. That's the urgency. That's the focus. Now we come back to the prodigal son that we started talking about last week. And so I'm going to fly through very quickly what we looked at last week and then pick up the story. So we said there are two defining characteristics of people who really follow Jesus. The first one is that followers of Jesus do anything to reach lost people. Followers of Jesus do anything, will do anything that it takes to reach out to lost people. And then the first bullet point we talked about, we are to make lost people our priority. That's supposed to be our priority. By building relationships with them, by living love so that they can see it, and then by talking to people when we have opportunity. In Luke 19:10, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That was Jesus' priority. It needs to be our priority. And so we looked at the story of the prodigal son. At the beginning of Luke chapter 15, here's who Jesus talked to. He says, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And so Jesus' story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son are all in response to this accusation. You're spending time with sinners instead of spending time with religious people. And Jesus has already said, I have come to seek and to save the lost, and now he gives us these three stories. And we looked at the first two and the beginning of the prodigal son. But let me just read these verses to get a running start. Luke 15, verse 11, he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, 'Father, give me the share of my property that is coming to me.' I can't wait for you to die. Give it to me now. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. Reckless living. And we talked about that. The worst things that you think about. Drug addiction, alcohol, sexual immorality, cheating, stealing, you know, anything you can think of. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country. He began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to himself, that's spiritual awakening. It's the realization that I'm separated from God and I need a relationship with God. And he came to himself. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will rise and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. We are to make lost people our priority. And then the next bullet point is we are to love lost people no matter what. We are to love lost people no matter what. Our tendency is to love lost people who look like us and are pretty good people. Not to love the people that everybody else kind of shies away from and makes a lot of room for them. He rose and came to his father. Oh, and that statement there. Remember, I want you to remember this. Often the people who irritate you the most, you are to love the best. Oftentimes, God is working so that you can love those people, and Satan is working to keep them irritating you so much that you get focused on their behavior instead of on what Jesus wants to do in their lives. And so he arose and came to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw and felt compassion. I ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and before you I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He comes back home, and just as a reminder, one of the things that I said is we usually sterilize Scripture, and we think in our minds, he left, and now he's coming back, and he looks pretty much the same. He just doesn't have a bank account anymore. But the truth is, he spent his life in reckless living. So what might he be when he comes back? He might have a packet of cigarettes, you know, rolled up in his sleeve. He may have drugs on him or in his system. He may be carrying a bottle of alcohol with him, taking swigs because he's trying to get up enough courage to come back to his father. He may have tattoos covering his body or piercings that would cause us to be uncomfortable. He may have a sexually transmitted disease. He may, as he's talked to his father, being swearing and using coarse language because he doesn't even know that he's saying, using those words. He may have fathered illegitimate children. He may have spent time in prison. He may be a mess. He spent his life in reckless living. And those are the kind of people we say that we want to reach, but we'd really like them to get rid of all that stuff before they come back. And the father embraced him. It didn't matter to him. Verse 22, the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, recognizes or restores him to full sonship, and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found, and they began to celebrate. This is why we keep doing the things that we're doing. This is why Community Day. This is why Movie Night. And we encourage you to invite your friends. This is why Western Roundup. Because true Christ followers will do anything it takes to reach the people who are far from God. The next bullet point. We hurt God when we reject lost people. We hurt God when we reject lost people. You see, everything that we do either brings joy to God or sadness to God. Just like everything your kids do or your grandkids do either brings joy to you or sadness. And we hurt God. We cause him, his heart to break when we reject lost people. Verse 25, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you. I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, he refuses to even recognize that it's his brother. This son of yours. When this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he's found. You see, notice how the father responds to both of these boys. To the prodigal son who has been away living, wasting his life in reckless living, he hugs him, he brings him in, he talks to him tenderly, he restores him. The older brother, who was represented by the Pharisees, the religious leaders who were pushing people like the younger son away, that represents the elder son, the father goes to them and with the same kind of pleading, saying, I love you, I care for you, all of this is yours, you can have it too. It's not that I care about him, but he was lost. You've been here the whole time. And tenderly, he pleads with him to say, come back and celebrate with me. And there are far too many people who call themselves Christians, who come to worship every Sunday, who are like the elder brother, who don't embrace these kinds of people. And when we do, when we reject them, we break God's heart. Last week I talked about what the elder brother in contemporary terms would look like. And there's a CD out there. You can get that. I encourage you if you weren't here last week. You see, some people are kind and polite and sweet-spirited until they try to sit in your pew. Until they cost you something. Until they get in your way. Until it takes, you have to go out of your way to care for them. Or if you have to put up with the activities that they do because they're not Christ followers yet. You see, younger brothers, they don't look good. They smell like pig. Right? They've been in the pigsty. And we, as the followers of Christ, need to be willing to embrace people and get pig stink on us to love them. So God appeals to us to be like the loving Father, to love lost people with the love that He pours out to us. And now, here's the good news, is you don't have to love those people with your own capacity. It's the love that God pours in us. And He just wants us to be pipelines of His love. Just let His love flow through. Because, look at me, you aren't good enough to love some of those lost people. You don't have the ability to love some of those people. But Christ in you has the ability to love anybody. Not only do we hurt God, but the next bullet point says we anger God when we ignore or hurt lost people. Not only do we break His heart, but we make Him mad. And I don't know about you, but I don't really want to have God mad at me. That would not be a good place to be. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And in these scriptures, what we see is that Jesus is serious about younger brothers. He is serious about reaching out to the people who nobody really likes. It says again, Jesus entered the synagogue and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether He would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse Him. Now, a lot of, older brothers, religious people, have a lot of rules and regulations that you have to follow because it's a lot easier to follow rules than it is to love. And so they're watching Him, and they got all of these rules about, and these weren't God's rules from the Old Testament. These were extra rules that they put in. And He said to the man with the withered hand, come here. intentionally, Jesus says, come here. And he said to them, all these older brothers, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them, and what's the next two words? With anger. You see, when we ignore or hurt lost people, we make God angry. And that's what Jesus saw. Here's a man who had a withered hand, and because it's a Sabbath, and he's not really breaking any rules, but these people don't care about this man. They only care about their rules. They only care about being religious. They would say to him, clean your act up, come on Monday, and let Jesus take care of you. He looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. You see, the only option you have is to embrace Jesus or try to get to destroy him out of your life. When we ignore or hurt lost people, we make God angry and we pull ourselves away from him. God will be patient with our struggles when we're striving to be like him. God will be patient with us if we are having trouble accepting certain kinds of people, as long as we're striving, as long as we're saying, God, help me to love these people, as long as our hearts are right and we're heading the right direction, God will be patient with us. So that we all have those kinds of struggles, but God will help us through this so that we can love anybody, but he will not be patient with us if we say, I'm not going to love certain people. Matthew chapter 23, 13, but woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, religious people, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. When we block people, and one of the ways that we block people, lost people from coming to Christ is by the way that we act. When we don't love, when we are hurtful, when we are angry, when we're more concerned with what's that with their dog messing up our yard than we are with their souls. Matthew 18, verse 6. Whoever causes one of these little ones, and when Jesus says little ones, he's usually referring to his disciples, not children, but his disciples. But it works either way, whether it's little kids or whether it's just young followers. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. That doesn't sound like the loving Jesus, does it? What he's saying, it would be better for them to die an awful death than to go to hell and face the punishment for pushing lost people away. Probably very few of you have ever seen me angry. But if you have, it's almost guaranteed that it's because somebody else has been hurt. It's because somebody has hurt somebody else. It's, you know, you can do pretty much whatever. You know, I mean, and most of you do make fun of me and, you know. But really, you could pretty much do anything to me. But if you're hurting somebody else, you'll see a fire in my eyes that you maybe have never seen before. So out of all these scriptures, are you getting the idea that God is serious about his people reaching lost people? It's why he left us here. But it can't just be that we don't reject and don't hurt other people. There's this proactive, there's this action side that we have to take as well, which brings us to number two, and that is followers of Jesus will go anywhere to reach the lost. Followers of Jesus will go anywhere God leads. Anywhere God leads. When I was in Bible college, in Bible college, there's a whole lot of people preparing for ministry, and then there's a bunch of people preparing to be foreign missionaries. And I would sit in chapel when a missionary would come from someplace, and they would talk about missions, and I would sit in chapel, and I'd say, God, I'll do anything you want, but please don't send me overseas. Don't, especially Africa. You know, Africa is always the bad, you know, I don't know why, but God, I'll do anything you want, but don't send me to Africa, please. I'll do anything you want, but don't make me talk to my next door neighbor. I'll do anything you want. But that guy at work that nobody likes, Lord, if you make me talk to him and befriend him, nobody at work is going to like me. And the good thing, from my vantage point, is God didn't want me in Africa. But, yeah, don't say yet. Come on. Oh, that had not even crossed my mind. Oh, man. I'm going to go home and cry myself to sleep. Now, here's the deal. Here's one of the things that I learned is if God wants you in Africa, he'll give you a desire. He'll give you a love for a people that will send you there. And finally, you know, God said, stop praying that prayer. I want you to be a pastor. Don't worry about it. But God, and so we are to love people, go anywhere to reach the lost. The first bullet point says, because Jesus did it for us. Jesus set the example. You will never go any farther than Jesus came for you, because he came all the way from heaven. And so he's asking us to do much, much less than he ever did. In John 6:38, he says, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And that was to seek and to save the lost. Philippians 2:5-9, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the very form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he sat at the right hand of the Father, but he did not demand that he stay there. So he did not count equality with God something to be held on to hold on to that seat, but emptied himself by taking the very form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Jesus did it for us. He gives us the example that he was willing to go anywhere, all the way from heaven to earth, and then when he was on earth, he was willing to go anywhere to reach the lost people. That's why the religious leaders got mad, because he was hanging out with the wrong kind of people. God sacrificed, and he's asking us to do the same. And then the next bullet point is because Jesus assigned it to us. We are to go anywhere to reach lost people, because God has given us that assignment. When we relate to God as both loving heavenly dad and almighty holy God, then we have to do what Jesus says, but we know that he's doing it out of his incredible love for us and for other people, and that he will give us joy. Yes, it can be painful. Yes, those people who have had to sacrifice their lives by being burned to death or tortured, it was painful. Yes, absolutely it was painful. But they did it joyfully, not happiness, but joyfully, because they knew who they were doing it for, and that as soon as this is over, they get the indescribable pleasure of heaven. Mark 16:15, he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Go into all the world. And so we agree with that, and it's easy to agree with that. So as Tim and Amanda Perkins stand up here and talk about going to India, we celebrate them and we support them. When John and Debbie Siegel have come here and they've talked about their work in Russia, we celebrate them. They're going into all the world. We used to support a couple by the name of the Dietrichs. They went to Africa. I was so grateful that God called them and not me. Well, we supported them. We prayed for them until their mission was up. We like that. Even Sarah going to New Hampshire, which is kind of like another country. Because it's safe and it's okay. If we're sitting here and they're up there going into all the world. But John 14:23 says, the master said to his servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. We think of going into all the world as every place that's not where we are. The highways and the hedges are all of the nooks and crannies in our lives. The workplace, the neighborhood, the restaurants that we go to, the places that we shop, the hobbies that we have, all the people that we meet on a day-to-day basis. He's saying, everywhere we go, compel them to come in. To the ball fields, to the coffee shops, to the malls. Go to the places where people are not used to being loved in Jesus' name. The reason why the sinners and the bad people were so attracted to Jesus is because nobody had ever loved them before. And it will be received powerfully when we start to love the people that nobody else loves. If Jesus were still walking the earth in earthly form, where would he go? You know, I was thinking about this because this is assignment. Where would he go? Well, according to the scripture, we know he would come to worship, right? Because it was his habit to come to synagogue every Sabbath. But he would be asking the hard questions to make us think. He would go to the homes of church people, drink coffee with them, absolutely, because he spent time with his disciples, helping them to grow, helping them to understand. He would go to, you know, he would attend Bible studies. He would even go to ministers' meetings, as hard as it is to put up with those people. And we would all expect him to go all of those places. But Jesus would also go, and perhaps even more often, to hang out with the people at work who are taking cigarette breaks. He wouldn't be smoking, but he would be hanging out there, creating conversation, talking with them. He'd go to the red light districts of our cities. Because he went, Mary Magdalene was one of those ladies, came to Christ. I think he would go to raucous parties with religious people, which religious people would not approve of, to be with crooked, cheating, universally despised IRS agents. Because that's who Matthew and Zacchaeus were. And the religious people sat along the sidelines saying, he shouldn't be there. I think he would go to the local bars to build friendships. Not to drink, but to build friendships. He would go next door to your homes or even to the church facility to build relationships. You see, we are to go to the highways and hedges. So I want you to think for a moment, are there people in your family who don't know Jesus and you've never really tried to love and point them to Jesus? I love the story that Ernie, that was the last thing he did. He wanted to make sure his brothers and sisters had another chance. We're to go to the lost people who come into New Song. And we're supposed to go into our community that will never come to New Song. We're supposed to go to the community days, the Rotary Clubs, the Paneras, the other places. In your regular life, in your work, in your neighborhood, in your school, in your organizations, to intentionally go to build friendships. I think he would also intentionally build friendships with people who would make us cringe. Right? You know, people that we have to catch ourselves from, you know, throwing up. Because there are some people out there like that, right? People that are hard to love. We need to intentionally build friendship with people who ask us uncomfortable questions, who disagree with us, who will challenge our faith, who will act like they don't like us because we're Christians, and love them anyway. We need to build friendships with people who will stretch you. You will grow like never before if you spend enough time with people who are lost, because they'll ask you questions, they'll make you look at your faith, they'll make you deepen your faith. Often the people who irritate you the most are the people that Jesus is putting in your life to love the best. So who does Jesus want you to go to show his love? And honestly, it's about building a friendship. Most of the time, it's about building a friendship first, a relationship first, so that people know that you accept them and care for them, and then eventually God will open up the door to talk. But it starts with relationship. It's every once in a while you get a chance to talk to somebody just random that God brings across your path, but it's not very often. It's usually people that you're hanging around with. We need to do that intentionally. We need to build it into our schedules to be with people who don't know Jesus. I call it with hanging with the heathen time. Hanging with the heathen. Hanging with the heathen intentionally and loving them and caring about them. That's what the elder brother couldn't grasp. I think the elder brother thought, if the father loves the younger son like this, he must not love me. And so he didn't want to accept him. Are there any younger brother people in your life? People that you just find hard to love? God will give you love for them. Who are the people in your life that God wants you to build relationship with and show love? In an effort to point to Jesus. It's easy to identify with the prodigal because we've all been the prodigal, right? We've all gotten ourselves into sin. It's easy to appreciate the Father because when we come to Him, that picture of Him wrapping His arms around us, even though we've done everything to hurt Him, is a great picture. It's easy to criticize the elder brother. But we need to recognize when we are being the elder brother. It's hard to see the places where we're acting like the older brother. But when we are, when we're not being the church, and when we are making the Father, we are hurting His, breaking His heart, and we are making Him angry. And if we're making God angry, He will come to us, He will try to correct us. But if we resist, if we don't get on His team of loving lost people, no matter who they are, then His presence won't long dwell with us. Because that's His heart. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. That's my purpose. And if we're not doing the purpose of God, we're on another page somewhere away from Him. Would you bow your heads for a moment? Who will you go to in the next 2 weeks to invite to Friend Day? The people that maybe you've started to build a relationship with, or maybe you've never connected with at all, but you've somehow, God has been prodding your heart towards that person. He's been nudging you. And when He nudges you, it's because He knows that other person is ready, is searching, is looking. Who will you go to invite the Friend Day? And Friend Day is just a moment in time. It's just a target for us to be reminded about the ones that we need to be reaching out to. And if they don't come to Friend Day, who will you continue to reach to? Who will you continue to love and invite? Whether it's a movie night or a fellowship event, who is God putting on your heart to reach out to? Hell is going to be indescribably painful, more than anything we can ever imagine. And lost people are headed there. Those that are in our families, in our friendships. We need to be as concerned about them as we are about ourselves. Because heaven is going to be pleasure beyond description. We want to go there, and we want every person that we know to be there. Would you commit to reaching out to those people that have come to your mind? Just say, Lord, as hard as it is, I want to reach out to them. Fill me with your Spirit. Work through me, God, to love them and to point them to you. Lord, I pray that you would be with each one of us, that you would continue to point out the places in our lives where we're not being like you, where we need to grow, where we need to stretch, where we need to surrender, where we need to allow your love to love through us. I pray for us as a congregation, God, that you would motivate us, that you would unite us around this cause, that you would help us to be the body of Christ, that you would trust us with people that we don't know, that they would just come through the door, that we could love them to you. And so, God, we lay ourselves into your hands and ask that you would work. Revive us with a sense of passion and purpose. Awaken those who are spiritually dead and asleep, and change lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray.